In between all the various things that we have been giving instruction, and we have been in the background on the Friday teaching a series on the presence of God. And I believe we did touch on one message on the presence around, upon, in, within, and all those areas. So let's continue on the area on the presence of God, as we are indeed gathered together to enjoy, to reflect on, and also to know the presence of God. We realize that there are several places where the presence of God is manifest, particularly, it's interesting to know that there are many degrees of God's presence, and I don't think that we could sort of say that God's presence is only in 10 degrees, 20 degrees, 7 degrees, 8 degrees or whatever. But there is unlimited levels of God's presence. That is why in the book of Exodus chapter 3, we find Exodus chapter 3, Moses actually began to see the glory of God in a bush. That is his first encounter with the presence of God in his life. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 2 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." So he saw a manifestation of God's glory. And it says, the bush is not burning, and it was there for some time. It looks like a natural phenomenon. That's why he didn't pay attention to it at first. It looked like any wilderness wildfire. So he saw something like a fire on the bush, and he didn't pay attention to it. He didn't realize that the fire was not natural. It was supernatural. Just like some of you who went to Madaba, when you look up at the stars above, they were real stars that were there. They were also possibly two satellites that were there. The satellites, if you're not familiar, they also reflect sunlight from a different angle, and they look like stars, except that they don't blink because they are nearer and there's not enough water vapor in the air, although at times it does. The distance is not enough for you to see them blinking. And outside of these natural things, there were also stars that seemed to be natural, but they were supernatural. They were the light of the angels appearing as stars, and because they are at a distance, and you can tell by its behavior that it was not an ordinary star, nor some natural phenomena, nor like a shooting star, which is actually a meteorite falling from the sky and burning up in the Earth's atmosphere. But some of you who have been there saw, they look like ordinary stars, but the way it moves, whether it's moving round or it's moving up and down or moving in certain manner, they say, this is not natural. The same way that Moses, when he saw the bush on fire, at first, he says, this is just natural. And as he pondered for a while, and he looked again, for the time that naturally the bush would take to burn out, and he still did not burn out, he realized, this is unusual. Now, up to verse 2 and 3, he still thought it was a natural phenomenon. That is why in verse 3, he was not going to examine a spiritual phenomenon. He was going to check out why this natural phenomena is so special, that the bush is burning, but it does not burn out. And he says, I will now turn aside and look into this great sight. It must have been a certain distance. And as he walked closer and closer to the bush, at a point where he must be reasonably near to the bush, a voice called to him from the bush. Moses! Moses! And for most people, you would start running from the bush. Right? How many of you, when you come near, And as you walk through the MRT, that side, perhaps you walk by the area on the other side, you might pass a bush or a tree, and then the bush called to you, Eddie, Eddie. Most of us might run off and say, well, that couldn't be. But here, the bush was calling unto him, and apparently he just answered. And he says, here I am. It's like an everyday occurrence. So the bush says, Moses, Moses, hey, here I am. And verse 5, then the angel in the bush says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand on is holy ground. That began his first conversation and beginning of his spiritual vision in the Lord. It was a long time before he finally brought the Israelite out into the promised land. But finally, it did take place. And they did come out. But as they came out, Bible tells us the beginning of the Exodus, as they brought them out, when they were consecrated before God, we look here at the book of Exodus in chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. As they all started marching out in obedience to the Passover that was instituted, they got all dressed that day already, and when the Lord gave them a sign. Let's start from chapter 13 first. In 13 verse 21 and 22, as the Israelites gathered together to come out of Israel, there was the second manifestation of God's glory. It says in verse 21 to 22, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor all the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So suddenly appeared to them this pillar of cloud. Now from the tiny little bush, it became a pillar of cloud where the whole Israelite people, the number of them approximately, some people say, was about 3 million people. And there they were following this cloud coming out in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 19. When the Israelites went to pursue them, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And this time, from in front, he moved behind them. And it's the same pillar of cloud. And inside, of course, we realize is the cherubim of God that was manifesting the glory of God. In the earlier bush that Moses saw, we realize in the Old Testament panorama that it was Shammah standing in the middle of the bush. So different entities were manifesting different levels of the glory of God. Then finally, as they came out, across the Red Sea, and they were all ready to meet up with God in chapter 19. In chapter 19, God speaks to them and says in verse 9, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, God says to Moses in Exodus 19 verse 9. I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses took the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord told them to consecrate themselves, and all his commandments were there. There was a line that they cannot cross to prepare themselves 3 days. And says, whoever touches the mountain, the place, if they cross the boundary, they will die. And whether it be an animal or be a man, in verse 13, if they cross the boundary that God set, God says they will die. And in verse 18, And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. So from the bush to the pillar of fire, with and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, to the whole mountain filled with something that looks like smoke, but it's more the glory of God appearing like a cloud. In verse 18, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Wow, this is even more powerful. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain shook. It's a frightening experience to see the glory of God on an entire mountain. Whole mountain was shaking. It's frightening. Now you thought that here's Moses and he was allowed to go into the cloud. Of all the people, he was allowed to go right into the cloud. And we realize that he has seen the glory of God to a different extent. And whatever he experienced there for 40 days and 40 nights must be tremendous. He entered into that level of God's presence. And you thought, wow, that's enough. That's more than any human being has ever encountered. And then in chapter 33, when he has rebuked the Israelites for the golden calf, and he's interceded for them for 40 days, now he's about to go back again up to receive the commandment the second time. And it says here in chapter 33, that as the Lord has answered his prayer, and the Lord has many degrees of presence, and the Lord says in verse 14, my presence will go with you, I will give you rest. And then Moses says in chapter 33, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And why was Moses talking to God in that manner? Because earlier, during God's revelation, and before the destruction of the golden calf that Aaron had made, God says, I'm not going to go with these people. They are a stiff-necked people. I will just send my angel to them. And now, after interceding for them, Moses was still persuading God, please, don't leave us. We want your very presence. He understood different levels of God's presence, different level of God's glory. And here, as he talked to God, he also got a personal request. He says, after God says, you have found grace in my sight. Well, he is very happy. And he says in verse 18, please show me your glory. And that verse, in verse 18, he has seen so much, and he says, please show me your glory. Because whatever he has seen so far, and the nearest he's ever been to God was when he went into the cloud on a mountain where everybody else cannot go in, but he went into the cloud, and he has been there for 40 days and 40 nights, came down, destroyed the golden calf, interceded for the Israelites for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he is on his way back now, and God has heard him, and he's praying, and he says, I want to see your glory. Moses was aware that there are many levels of God's glory, many levels of God's presence. So, all of us have God's presence, and even the way Paul writes the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, he seems to imply that there are different degrees of the indwelling of Christ in our life. He wrote Ephesians chapter 3, where he's praying for the Ephesian Christians who are already born again. They already accepted Christ into their heart. They already have God's presence in them. But yet, in Ephesians 3, he was praying for more of God's indwelling presence to come into their life through their spirit man being strengthened. Obviously, there must be a theology of different levels of God's presence. And there must be a difference in the degree between the spirit that was on Elijah and the double portion on Elisha. There must be a difference in some sort of presence, in the degree of presence. And so Moses says, I want to see your glory, please. New King James, very polite. I don't think please was in the old King James. Say, please show me your glory. Very polite. Thank you, Moses. You say please. I say, now you can have it. Say please. Anyway, it was not just the please. And there's an English translation. In Hebrew, it actually sounds different. It says, show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then he says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord says, here's a place for you. Stand by the rock. It shall be when my glory passes by, I will hide you with my hand. And then as I'm going forth, I will remove my hand and you'll see the back parts of my glory. And we know that when it actually happened in chapter 34, something changed in Moses. Moses was already changing from the burning bush to the pillar of cloud to seeing God on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And now, another level. And when he came down, it was like no human being has ever got to that level. In chapter 34, says here that when Moses came down in verse 29, after seeing God's glory, with a new two tablets in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. And when he came down, his face was still shining like a light bulb. He was not aware of it. The change, the transformation that was going on. And apparently it lasted for some time. Moses had to wear a veil in order that the glory would not affect the people when he began to speak. What do we gain on that verse on God's presence? As I say, there are unlimited levels of God's presence. There are unlimited levels of God's glory. And what about the New Testament? New Testament in 2 Corinthians, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, that as we behold Him, so are we transformed from glory to glory. And someone even composed a song, from glory to glory, He's changing me. So we're talking about a transformation of His glory. As we behold Him, so are we transformed. Well, no matter how many degrees of God's presence and glory, remember we're using the word glory and presence as synonyms interchangeably at this time, although each one has its own particular attributes. And you notice here that when God talks about His glory and God talks about His presence, He seems to talk about the same thing. His glory is His presence. His presence is His glory. And so he uses interchangeably. For tonight, we're going to understand a little bit more of God's glory. And we cannot exactly say how many levels there are, but we can divide into three general areas of God's presence and God's glory. And we use the tabernacle of Moses and the Temple of Solomon to put it into three sections. There is the outer court, which has the brazen altar and the laver. There is the holy place, which has the table of showbread, the candlestick, and just before the second veil, the altar of incense. And then there is, as you pass the second veil, the Holy of Holies. So there are three sections: Holy of Holies, holy place, and outer court. And we all know that there are three categories of God's presence. It can be holy or holy's presence, holy place presence, or outer court presence. And if your spirit is sensitive, and as you become more and more a friend of God, and you begin to know who God is and relate closely to God, you will know which part of His glory it is. And of course, Most of us will say, oh, I want the Holy of Holies. I want the Holy of Holies. Hey, you might not know what you're asking. And you might say, oh, Holy of Holies. No, the second way is open. But the first way is not. It's not like God opened the first, second, and the first way and you can peer right through. The first veil is still closed. Why is it that when Jesus died, not two veils open, only the inner veil? And the inner veil, who are the only one who can see the inner veil open? Priests. But the outer veil is not open yet. See, when the outer veil is open, you have open visions. You see right in. So this outer veil can be symbolizing many things. When the physical body dies, this veil is done away with. And people see in the spirit. But there are some that this veil is open and you can see right in. Of course, to different degrees. But there are three categorizing of God's glory. We need all three. And you cannot just go into the Holy of Holies presence and say, oh, I just want that presence. I just want that presence. I just want that presence because you may need some of this presence outside here. Say, well, why do I need that presence? That presence is good enough for me. What do I need? Well, when you need healing, it is outside here. When you need cleansing, it's outside here. When you need prosperity, it's outside here. And when you're operating in a gifting, it's in a holy place. When you enter Holy of Holies, that's beyond operation. Each has its place. And we need to understand different types of glory. Now, how do we know that tonight, some of you would have opportunity to flow with God and to move in the Spirit? Because tonight, there is a holy place glory. Where there's a candlestick glory. Manifestation, which means the gifts are trying to manifest. Now, besides calling it outer court, holy place, and holy of holies, let me give a different level or different words. Outside the outer court, I call it, in my terminology, blessing glory. Blessing glory. So you begin to see you do need this glory. Blessing glory. That's the glory and the presence of God that blesses you. That causes you to be healed. That causes you to be blessed. Let me illustrate with this blessing glory here in the book of Second Samuel. When David was bringing the ark, and although that's not the outer, not the, really the outer court, but it's all covered up, don't forget. And when they were bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem, in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, and remember that the Ark symbolizes the glory of God. As they were bringing the ark, obviously they didn't realize the glory of God was that powerful. Otherwise, they would not have put it upon the ark, upon the oxen. It tells us here that David arose with all the people who were with him in verse 2 to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. They set the ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. That was not the method God wanted. God wanted the priest to carry the ark, which he learned the second round. And so as the ark was traveling, the names of the two people in charge are very easy to remember. One of them is Uzzah. So as the ark was moving,
it stumbled upon a few rocks because they don't have tarred roads like we do today, or cement roads. And so as the ark stumbled, I mean, naturally, you try to steady the ark. Not a bad intention. They were trying to steady the ark. And so Uzzah happened to reach his hand to steady the ark. The moment he touched it to steady it, Uzzah got oozed. And Ahio said, "Ayo!" Ahio! So that's why his name, Ahio. And one said, one got the other, "Ayo!" And the whole ceremony was stopped. And when the whole ceremony was stopped, even David was frightened. David said, "I cannot take this present. I cannot take this glory." So David was very, very frightened. Frightened of the Lord. He says in verse 9, "How can the ark of God come to me? How can I take this glory? How can I take this presence?" And finally, when the whole ceremony was cancelled, and don't forget there were thousands and thousands of people who had planned the event, David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. And he looked around, the nearest guy, I don't think he volunteered. His house might be very near. "Any volunteers to take this ark? King David don't want it." Everybody stepped back. "Whose house is that over there?" "Mine." "What's your name?" "Obed-Edom." "Okay, take it to Obed-Edom's house." I tell you, Obed-Edom probably ran home very quickly. Say, "Have you prepared a funeral service?" All signed their will as they went in. And if they had insurance, they say, "Hey, did we buy insurance?" Life insurance. No, these are death insurance. And finally, the ark was taken there. And no one dared to go near it. No one dared to touch it. Because they had seen what has happened. And it was only there for 3 months. Because the ark of the Lord, which represents the glory of God, could bless. The blessing glory, I call it. And because he welcomed the ark of God, when nobody wanted it, says in verse 11, the ark remained in Obed-Edom, the Gittite's house, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. Tell you, for 3 months, I think within the first week, or first, second day, his name, his nickname. So you know what his nickname was? See, I didn't know Obed-Edom got the nickname. The nickname I gave him. What was that? "Oh, good Edom." Tell you, all badness have fled. Before them, you know, maybe they say, "Oh, bad! Oh, bad!" I mean, imagine having a name. Evil. Evil Sim, or evil what? Tan, or what? If you had such a name, please change it. Tell you, for within 3 months, he was known as, "Oh, good Edom! Please come nearer." And in 3 months, he was blessed. So blessed that people knew that the reason he was blessed was because the glory of God in that ark was blessing him. It is called the blessing glory. We all need that blessing glory. And that blessing glory is found, and there are principles for that blessing glory. It is not based on works. It is based on the blood of the Lamb, which is where the burnt offering is, and it is based on the lever. the blood, which is Christ, and the lever, which is the word of Christ. And that is why meditation on the word brings success and blessing. You find it in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 and Psalm chapter 1. Say, all you do every day, night and day, you just read God's word, meditate God's word. You're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you will bear fruit in your season, and your fruit will not wither. Your leaves will not wither. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. It shall be always upon your mouth, and you will meditate in it day and night. You shall make your way good success, and you will prosper. So there is the two keys. It is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of God. And you understand your position in Christ. And so based on that, they tap upon the blessing glory. The blessing glory. This blessing glory is so powerful that sometimes we call it the bloodline. The bloodline is also same like those who, before the time of the revelation of the tabernacle of Moses, it would be the same like in Job chapter 1, the hedge. We call it the hedge. God draws a line and say, this is where my blessing is. The curse cannot come near. Evil cannot come near. This is where the line is drawn. In the book of Job, if you have Job chapter 1, in Job chapter 1, it tells us here that the devil complained when God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, in verse 10, have you not made, he says to God, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. You know what the devil was actually saying? I can't go near. I can't touch. Because there is this blessing presence. Blessing glory on him. And he represents the curse. The curse cannot come near. Because of this blessing glory, see, the way to get rid of the curse is not necessarily always have to renounce. Now, repentance is important. How many times did the Bible talk about renunciation? None. How many times did the Bible talk about repentance? All the time. And repentance and reception of God. And it's not so much trying to dig deep. It is more receiving the glory and the presence of God. And accepting God into your lives. So when God was in the life of Job, the blessing glory formed a hedge. Not just around him. Around him. Around his household, which means your family is also protected. This blessing goes into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 7 and say, if a believer and unbeliever are together, and one of them is born again, they're both unbelievers, one of them got born again, and the other did not believe yet. Because of the believer, the children are sanctified. Sanctified means they are set apart from God. There is something that God is looking after them. God is protecting them. Your whole household. When one is safe. It's a powerful blessing. So the way to remove the curse is to receive the blessing. When the blessing come off, the curse go off. It cannot remain. When love comes and light come off, darkness flee. And thus we have the blessing glory. And now many Christians live in this dimension. They love the blessing presence. They love the blessing glory. And they could live and die here. And they would have received a very happy, happy, happy life. They go to church. They pay their tithes. They give their offerings. And they, you know, all the things. They're happy. Because blessing. Even non-Christians want this area. Right? Every New Year, they always say, Kong Hei, Kong Hei, Kong Hei, watch out. Why? It doesn't mean that they want blessing, right? And everyone want blessing. And that's a dream of every non-Christian. They want to be blessed. None of them are praying for a curse in their lives. Everyone wants prosperity. Hey, even the Vulcans live long and prosper. And those are just movie characters from other planets. Everyone wants to live long and prosper. All these, you know, effects, whether every culture, they want those blessings. The blessing glory. That's all outer court. In the holy place is what I call manifest glory. Manifest glory is when God began to show Himself. God began to manifest. God doesn't want us to just have blessing glory. Blessing glory is so easy that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do not even worry about all these things. He says, why worry? You cannot even add one cubit to your stature. And all these things, trust in the Lord, seek ye the kingdom. Because these are the most easy thing for God to do in your life. The blessing coming into your life. But it's the manifest glory. Where in the book of John chapter 14, it says here, and these are the words that are used by the Lord when He was revealing Himself. When at first He began to say that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one has, everyone who knows Him knows the Father. In John chapter 14, we will read here from verse 19, 20, 21. A little while longer, the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. The Greek word is phanero, manifest. The other word outside is blessing. Here is manifest. Jesus will manifest Himself. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are called manifestations. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses an interesting word to refer to the gifts. In chapter 12, verse 7, have you noticed why he uses the word manifestation? He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other places, he calls it gifts or office or ministries. And we know he includes the fivefold and all the nine gifts and every other gifts. Because in verse 4, 5, and 6, he refers to that. The diversities of gifts, diversities of ministries, diversities of operation in verse 6. So it all covers fivefold office, it covers the nine gifts, it covers every other manifestation. Everything together, it says, these are the manifestation. Where? A manifestation is something that's hidden, now began to show forth. And in the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. One is the candlestick, where the manifestation of the Spirit can come forth, when the manifest glory comes. The other is the table of showbread. The table of showbread always represents our position in Christ and His authority and rule and reign. 12 loaves and communion also, that is there. It represents the table of communion. And for that, we look at Romans chapter 8. And what God manifests, when His glory manifests, and what I call His manifest glory, it will be as Romans chapter 8, verse 19. And although they use a different word, it's the same Greek word, phanero. Could be translated manifest. But in the New King James, translated differently, in the Old King James, it says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation, the creation eagerly waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Manifestation. To show the sons of God. So there is due manifestation of God's glory through His gifts. And of course, whenever His gifts operate, people are awed. If a blind man gets healed, we are awed. We realize God was with us. If a person who is paralyzed, 40 years, never walked, suddenly walked, of course we'll say God is in our midst. Those things happen in the preaching of the book of Acts. When Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 14, a person who had never walked, jumped up and walked. And immediately they realized God was in their midst, except they didn't know God, they wanted to worship Zeus and the Greek gods. And Paul said, no, he's representing the Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But people realized God was manifesting. When the gifts operate, when the ministry operate, we marvel, we say, God is in our midst. And same with when the authority of the believer, or when we bring the function as sons of God, include, of course, daughters of God too. But because it's in Christ, the phrase is sons of God, and it shows forth our authority and the power that we have in God, the glory of God is manifested. So there's a manifest glory. But there's another level of glory in the Holy of Holies. And remember that originally, the altar of incense belongs to the Holy of Holies. It was brought out into the holy place only because they had to attend to it every day. There are actually two pieces outside. The furniture was 2-2-2. When it came down to earth, for the sake of the humans who cannot enter the Holy of Holies, it was the altar of incense was brought into the holy place. But strictly speaking, in heaven, it was in the Holy of Holies. It tells us there are two areas of blessing glory, two areas of manifest glory, and into the Holy of Holies, I call it transforming glory. There are two areas of transforming glory. You can call it three different sections. There may be different degrees. And transforming glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Transforming glory inside. And there are two avenues of transforming glory. One is represented by the ark. The other is by the altar of incense. Now, all of us receive different, what I call, divisions of God's glory. We receive a bit of this, a bit of that, and a bit of that. When we were born again, some of the transforming glory came into us, which is in chapter 4. It came to us in the light, the glory of Christ. That's how we were born again. So actually, how were we born again? How did Christ come into our heart? Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe." But what about those who believe? It says, "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them, and it is shown into us." Look at verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown," because that is when we are born again, "who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Say, what the long prayer. When, how did we receive Christ? See, you receive a measure of Christ. It's the glory of God in the face. Now, the word faith is not so much like just an image in the Greek. The word faith in the usage of the Greek understanding is as if you got the very person. That's why I say come before the face of God. But it's as if that very person come to you. And so we do have a ray of His Holy of Holies, transforming glory, came to our life. That's why we were transformed. That's why some people, when they accept Christ, shoom, some parts of their life change. But some things don't change. Some things change. And behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. So we have some transforming glory. We have some measure of manifest glory. And we definitely has the blessing glory. So that's settled. But that's not the end of the Christian life. We still need to grow in the blessing glory. We need to grow in the manifest glory. We need to grow in the transforming glory. Some people, when they grow in God, they concentrate only in one of these three. So they might grow in the transforming glory. And some people walk very close with God. Very close. They seem to be God-like, Christ-like. In fact, some people like John Wesley, I got a basic, since we didn't live in no time, we have to depend on testimony of others. John Wesley himself always referred to one guy among his group. His name was John Fletcher. And he says, John Fletcher is like an angel of God. He walks so close with God. And John Wesley, this is by the words of John Wesley, John Wesley himself regards John Fletcher like one of the men who walked closest with God in his time. And true enough, he really was a man. When I heard John Wesley's reference to him, I quickly researched into John Fletcher and looked at some of his sermon, beautiful sermon, powerful sermon. However, although he was close with God, he died a sick man. And he also was not very rich. Say, why? He had transforming glory. Everything for heaven, nothing on earth. So some of you thought, oh, I got God's presence. I got God's presence. Tonight you go back, or tomorrow morning you go back. Don't go back tonight yet. You go back. Now you go back, you'll be thinking, hey, which glory did I receive? Did I receive the right one? And now remember, all are important. Some people only interested in blessing glory. People like Saul in the Bible, King Saul. He only wanted his blessing glory. All his life, he never been an altar to the Lord. He only built one when they were chasing in a warfare. And he built one because everybody, he vowed a vow. He said, nobody will eat until I get my revenge. Wow, very bad fella. And so the soldiers, well, no energy. Want to fight. And they got hungrier and hungrier. And when they saw the animals not even cooked, they started eating it. And they were sinning against God. And Jonathan himself took a bit of honey and tasted it, and he was strengthened. Just a taste. And all the others got no chance to eat. And because of that, he had to build an altar, dedicated to the Lord before they could take all those things. So that's the only time he built an altar. He's only interested in blessing, 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 blessing. And the Bible says that when he received the anointing, now the anointing is a type of glory also. There are many, many types of glory. The anointing on his life, when he received it, Samuel say, you will be turned into another man. There will be something that come out from you that was not you before. And the word turned into another man is used. Better give you the scriptures just in case. Hey, where? 1 Samuel. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel. In chapter 10. Verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. See that? Turned into another man. But here is the thing. Every time the anointing came, he could do some things. And he did some great things in the Lord. But he remained the old rotten Saul. The old insecure Saul. The horrible Saul. The murderer. Trying to murder others. The blasphemer. The one who sought after witches after he has removed them by the law of Moses. And already he did everything, one after another. He was an insecure man. So why did the Bible say the anointing would turn to another man, and then he never turned into another man? He did turn temporarily. So his turning was temporarily, like the chameleon changing color and change back. Temporarily changes. Why was not he permanently changed? Because the only way to permanently change, Holy of Holies glory. Transforming glory. Now you know why that one is important? Because we need that to change. Put it this way, no one can change ourselves. You cannot change yourself. You know how change occurs? Change occurs by you receiving more of that transforming glory. That transforming glory guaranteed. Guaranteed. You shine a little bit more, bang, you'll change. This one, blessing one, change you to do the work, but might not change you inside. But it does bring blessing. I mean, he did become a king. He did become rich. He was very rich, very wealthy. Before, you know, he was reasonably wealthy. Now he was super wealthy. He got an army, got all those things. He did have that. And he did have feasts and all these provisions that God has. So he did have some measure of blessing. But while some people inside, and that's why sometimes some people wonder, why did Elisha die sick? Now you know that there are different types of glory, and the anointing is a process of receiving it. It depends on us understanding this one, this dimension. And Elisha was operating here. He needs some of that and some of this here in order to transform. Now, some men of God, what about Moses? Wow, Moses got that one, got that one, got that one. 120 years old. He was as young as when he was 12 years old. I mean, his eyes were sharp. His strength was still the same. And he was not the only one. Caleb was another guy. He says, after 40 years, he says, I'm as strong as the day that we're supposed to go in. Well, the Lord preserved him. So what was that changed him? He has a bit of that and a bit of that. That brought the energy all the way out into this dimension. Bless him. So sometimes, some men of God, they seem to live very close with God. They have a vertical relationship. And some men of God, they live very close to God. They got God's presence. And some of them don't know anything about gifts of the Spirit. They might never even operate the same gifts of the Spirit. But when they share something in their word, you could tell that their revelation comes very deep. But they didn't operate here. But they definitely has a place in God. But yet in the physical dimension, some of them were poorer than the church mice. During John G. Lake's African revival, the power of God was so great that before he could touch people, when his hand was 1 foot away, people were thrown down. The power of God was so strong. But while there were tremendous healing, miracles, signs and wonders, which is on this area here, every time they go home, got no money to eat, no food to eat. They were in deep poverty. And there was, at that time, depression, recession. And the missionaries, all, some of them die of malnutrition. You see, why such power, yet this happened? Different glory. You got this glory, doesn't cover that glory. That is why some men or women of God discover their gifts, go become televangelists, and don't know how to tap on the glory of God like Josh Mueller. Josh Mueller got this glory. He knew how to pray the prosperity in without asking. He knew how to pray into that dimension. So they don't know, they got only the gifts. So since they don't know how to tap on that glory, they all keep begging for money on TV. It is important for us to know these levels of glory. And each one has a different effect. In the outer court, it is, I have. Because you receive the blessing. So you need to receive. So when you receive, you have. You have the hedge around you. You have healing. You have the blessing. So in the outside, we need to receive and then we have. Which is important because some Christians don't believe they have. So they haven't received. You do need, at all times, the law of God is consistent. You got to receive in the spirit first before you can receive in the natural. So you have to receive the spirit of prosperity before you're physically prosperous. You have to receive the spirit of health before you can be physically healthy. It's the spirit that sustains the body. And so here is, I have. And before I touch on this middle area, let me jump to the area inside. Holy of Holies is, I am. It is union with God. It is the source of all glory manifesting. When you're in God, you are. It's, I am. And when you're meditating, you're praying the Spirit. See, sometimes in your prayer or in your prayer request here, you got to say, oh God, I want this. Go, meet all this. You are asking to have. Correct. Some of you say, God, I want to be holy. Now, that is not here. Not just here. You want to be like God. Inside there. I am. So you're asking a request from the Holy of Holies. I am. You want to understand God. You want to know God. That's deep inside. The I am. And you got to link to God to know God. But the most interesting section is this area here. I will. Say, wow, how come it's I will? Because when you are into I am, remember I talked about free will and degrees of free will that we surrender. The closer you come to God, the more you must release your free will. The more you must surrender your free will. Now, God did give crowns and blessing, which is outside here. Remember the 24 elders up in heaven? They got their crowns. But every time they worship God, they take the crowns and put it before God. They return the crowns back to God. Just like God gave you Isaac, you give Isaac back to God. After all, it came from God himself. Without God, you wouldn't have Isaac. So they have their crowns. And you read the book of Revelations many, many times. They always, you know, that's why they compose a song. Casting down their golden crowns before the glassy sea. From Revelation. The 24 elders cast their golden crowns. By casting, not that they take and throw at Jesus. Dangerous. It's more as an act of worship. Take the crown and surrender it back to God. And casting down their golden crown. They cast it down before him. It's all nothing. And that is, everything come from God, you give it better. Free will is created into us. And it is just like, let's take a human illustration, which is like a very tiny percentage of illustration we could use. When two people love each other, what happens? You got to surrender your free will to one another to a certain extent. Because you cannot, the Bible itself says, the married man or the married woman does not look for after their own thing. They have to look after the other. Correct? That is why Paul recommends be like him, celibate. Because it's celibacy. And anyone who got married understands, your time is not just yours anymore. You cannot live like a single person. And then you marry your wife, then put her, you know, on the shelf like some book. You got free choice over there. They can talk and they demand time. And of course, you know, you didn't marry a book. Some people thought, no, when they get married, they always look for a wife who can wash their clothes and cook. If you want just washing, marry a washing machine. If you want cook, marry microwave oven. You marry a human being with needs, desires, free will. So your time becomes half. Half for you, half for you. Say, hey, wait a minute, what about God? Okay. 33.3 to God, 33.3 to you. Anyway, I'm just pulling your leg. No, you can't really divide in that percentage, I understand. But more or less, a portion of your time is taken. You got no choice but to give a portion of your time. Because that is why you choose to marry, and that is what love is about. Love is about giving some time to the person you love, correct? You think God says, I love you, from some galaxy far, far away. None of us will know He loves us. Because all you hear is some thunder. You say, wow, very thundering tonight. It is when God came in Jesus and spent time with us and showed us Himself and loved us, died for us, then we know He really loves us. Free will is surrendered in love to a certain extent. You do still retain some level of free will. You didn't lose it, but there's a coordination. Then when you begin to have children, well, one more person to take your time. Two children, two persons. Suddenly, then you got a football team. Then you're like, wow, your time all day. But yet, you need to be able to manage your time properly. That is why in the Bible got quite interesting. You know what? God's army better than today's army. In God's army, God says, how many just married? And people say, go home. Say, well, why go home? Hey, well, your country is talking about maternity leave, paternity leave. They got matrimony leave. How long? 1 year. It's in the Bible. Those who just married, well, 1 year matrimony leave. Tell you, if every company today give, they all bankrupt. 1 year honeymoon leave. Because God understands they need time to cement their relationship and learn to release their free will. And understand, and everyone know, the moment you marry, you cannot have your way all the time. If you are one of the husband or wife have your way all the time, something very wrong. No one can have their way all the time. The moment you marry, the moment you have a family and your children start coming, children also cannot have their way all the time. And that's where the skill of parenting come. Plus, each one of us learn skills of parenting and each child is different. But have any of you see families where the baby is king? Say, God, yeah, 2, 3 year old. Anything. Wah! And all the parents come, yes, yes, yes. Wah! Yes, 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 yes. Wah. Baby king. Rule the entire house. But maybe we should use the reign of terror. They terrorize. Wah! Oh! Everyone come. From grandpa to pa to sis to everyone. Ah, ah, yeah, what do you want? But as the child grow, they begin to realize they cannot have their way all the time. Say, I want ice cream! I want ice cream! Eat your papaya first. Eat your veggie first. Realize. So, some parents are under the reign of terror. Especially parents who are not strong, no principle, no discipline. And of course, most new parents start very idealistic. Oh, they got this list of things. And first child come, everything go to the drain. They couldn't. Because you got to be balanced about it. which is why a lot of Christian children grow up under Christian parents. They all run away from the Lord because too strict, not realistic enough in the upbringing of children. And for our children, we expose them only to Christianity and all Christianity. After they turn 5, we slowly expose them to different things in the world. And parents can be overprotective or underprotective. But anyway, that's another topic to talk about. Here we have the glory of God that we're considering. And we're talking about, as you go near, the free will is diminished. True enough, when you become, the outside people are the common people. When you become a priest, your life is more restricted. When you become the high priest, super restricted. Your life revolves around the things of God. And who is the one who can go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. You look into the Bible, how restricted his life is, how much free will he has to go. The Bible tells us when bad things happen, when Aaron's two sons died, he didn't even have a choice to have a funeral and go and cry. Cannot even cry. In the book of Leviticus, it says in Leviticus chapter around 11, when his children still were learning the ropes on chapter 10, yes, Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu are his sons. They offer strange fire. That means not the fire taken from the burnt altar, the bronze altar. It says in verse 5, fire came from the Lord and devoured them. He lost two sons in one day. And Moses was his own brother, younger brother too. Moses says, this is what the Lord has spoken. Those who come near me must regard me as holy. And then Moses called Mishael, Elzaphar, the sons of Uzziah, the uncle of Aaron, and say, come and carry your brethren from the sanctuary out of the camp. So they carry out. And then Moses told Aaron and to Eleazar and Itamar, the other two sons. And Aaron and his other two sons were told, you cannot uncover your head. You cannot tear your clothes, lest you die. And you cannot go out the door, lest you die. Because the anointing of God is on you, and they have to wait inside. Cannot even cry. Cannot even weep. Of course, Aaron felt very sad. Aaron, you know, then in that day, when he didn't eat his food, you know, the daily portion, Moses said, how come you didn't eat this food? Aaron said, look, I can't eat. His heart is grieving. Not allowed to cry. Let me ask you, do you think he got free will? Yes, he has free will still. He could choose to cry and then end his life. But when he came under the service of the Lord, he has given his free will more and more. And by the time you reach a transforming level, it is like you're surrendering your life to God. What is surrender? Surrender is giving up your free will. So in the middle here, you're dealing with I will. And your will is learning. In outside, God bless you, you go and enjoy your blessing. Yes, God say, you know, you can get your blessing and you enjoy in all your natural thing. But when you come into the service of God, you're learning how to flow your will with God. So Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, I will pray with my understanding and I will pray in tongues. He says both in verse 14 and 15. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit pray, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what is the conclusion? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Notice the word, I will, I will, I will. Let me give you an example tonight. When the Spirit is flowing and strong, if God give you a word of prophecy, He cannot make you prophesy.
you must choose to prophesy. He wants your will to learn cooperation. He doesn't want you to jump from outer court into Holy of Holies. Because then it won't be a real understanding surrender. He wants us to learn cooperation, our will cooperating with Him first. And if you receive a word from the Lord, and if you receive a word of healing, and if God calls you to be an evangelist or a prophet or a pastor, you have to go forth and prophesy, evangelize, or pastor people. It is your will. He cannot make you do it. He just gifted you with the ability to do it. And the more you yield and flow with your will and the will of the Holy Spirit as it manifests, whenever it manifests, you choose to flow along. You learn how not to grieve the Spirit, nor to quench the Spirit. To grieve is when He didn't tell you, you go and do on your own. To quench is He wants you to do, you don't want to do it. It's all free will. And we need to learn this I will thing. Many Christians have learned the I have. They learn what they have. And if you don't know what you have, of course the devil will steal from you. But you learn what you have, you learn the I will flow. I will sing if the Spirit tells me to sing. I will speak if the Spirit tells me to speak. I will prophesy if the Spirit asks me to prophesy. He will never force you to do it. Your will yields to God. And as you begin to yield more and more, then you will come closer to the point where it's no longer you but Him flowing out through you. Paul learns all these dimensions. Whenever Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, he's referring deep inside in that. Then when he says, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me again. This is the I here, the I will, he learns to demonstrate. So he understands when he's stepping on the outer court glory, manifest glory or transforming glory, or understand that. And as we understand these dimensions of glory, every time we're in the presence of God, different parts of His glory flow. Like for example, tonight we spent quite some time before this message worshipping in the Spirit. We could sense the Spirit wants us to do that. But as a song leader, worship leader, I also need to cooperate. If the Holy Spirit wants half an hour, I could cut it short 5 minutes. It's still in my control, the I will. So I must sense and push it forth until something in me says God is satisfied. Then I know that I have done exactly what He wants. My will must learn to cooperate with His will. We always want. And Jesus learns that. He submits His will when He gives Himself for us. This dimension of the will. And as God works in our life, the book of Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, when He prayed for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come, another light is coming. Now that light is in three areas. He says, He prayed that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of His calling, the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. Those three dimensions. And when you begin to look at how it flows, it has to do with this understanding level, and could push forth into that area, or it could bring you further into that. Higher and higher, the hope of His calling. The riches of His inheritance in Christ. What inheritance? Not natural. Everything that is in Christ Jesus. Everything that is there in the spirit dimension, they can bring it forth into the blessing area. And then when he talked about Ephesians chapter 3,
to pray that our inner man will be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. What is that? He's trying to get a transforming glory out. See, Ephesians 3 is the transforming glory. For that transforming glory, our spirit needs to be strengthened. And how will our spirit be strengthened? By exercise. Your spirit is not strengthened by just doing nothing. Every time you pray in the spirit, your spirit is edified. Now, if you have been baptized in the spirit, you're able to pray in the spirit. But you notice one thing, how long you pray in the spirit is up to you. See the free will again. So one person chooses to pray 2 hours in tongues, another person prays 5 minutes in tongues. One grows, one doesn't grow. Then finally we all meet God. Who is to blame? Free will. Understand the role that the blessing, glory, all in Christ. We just have to discover all that is in Christ. The manifest glory must cooperate. We must learn the I will and His will. If we don't cooperate, you will never operate the gifts. You will never have the manifestation of the sons of God. And your spirit won't be strengthened if you don't begin to do small little steps. As you take small little steps, then you become more accurate. When the word of knowledge started operating in my life, I can pick people up and what sickness they have. At first, it was not that accurate. It's accurate in the sense, literally, like I did. Anyone here got elbow problem? No. Small group is okay. But when you go 1,000 people, or 10,000, anyone here got elbow problem? Probably 100 might have. And then a non-Christian in a meeting say, "Yeah, Lord, anyone can say anything." Non-Christian say, "I can also go up, but anyone got back problem?" Sure got someone, sure hit the bullseye. People got back problems all the time. And but actually, he's not making up. He would sense something, correct? And so I used to be able to sense different things. And then I told the Lord, I said, "Lord," and this was the same reason I told the Lord. I said, "Lord, if I'm in a crowd and say someone here has a back problem, you sure got someone. How does that glorify you?" You know, people will think it's guessing, people will think it's all those things. And worse still, in some countries or Western countries, I read, some people even have wireless. So they got someone outside, you know, interview people. "Oh, when you come here," there they go. And then it goes to the speaker. And then the minister pretend he got word of knowledge. Actually, his word of knowledge is by radio signal. Terrible. All this disgrace God. And disgrace the real gifts of the Spirit. And then, if I didn't continue operating, I would not move further. And then the Lord began to teach me. If I will continue obeying it, I will begin to sense the strength of the signal. Say, "Wow, strength of the signal." Yes. And then I could sense, which I'm still in the process of teaching Eddie, that when you sense something, you could sometimes sense it coming from left side, up, down, which section. And you notice something about Catherine Kuhlman when she operated the gifts of the Spirit and the word knowledge? Do you notice how she moved about? And you know why she moved about? Because she is learning how to sense which direction is coming from. And so the gift, by operating the gift, it become more accurate. And as it become more accurate, then you could pick up that you could even sense when there's a man or woman, sometimes you know exactly how old they are, and you sometimes know exactly where they sit, sometimes you even know their name, sometimes can even see a vision, and you can see exactly what color dress they're wearing. So it becomes more and more accurate, and who knows, the day comes, you can pick up, "Oh, by the way, IC number 6777899, you're seated on what row, you got this." Wow, wouldn't that be fantastic? And then people say, "Hey, this one cannot be accident anymore." You got to eliminate that. But how do you move into that dimension? You have to be obedient. Your will must cooperate. And which is why I tell people on Friday, go for it. And And so when the minister says, okay, you got the gifts of Spirit, it's a time for prophesying, the Bible says, and the Spirit is there for prophesying, and you receive a word and say, kya, 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 kya. Then in the end, kya, see. Then after that, it's see, lo. Really die all your life. And it can't. You got to go forth. And you realize, hey, I only got 2-3 sentences. Never mind, you obey God. And as you obey God in the small little things, remember, I will obey. I will pray. I will sing. I will do as God does. And as you choose, I will, you become more and more sensitive to the things of God. And then sometimes you got to get rid of all our, what I call, our old habits, our old understanding. Like, for example, when we worship, etc. Sometimes musicians thought each song must sing only 3-4 times. When the anointing is on one song in a meeting, and if that song is bringing healing, you sing it 100 times, you probably bring 100 healings. So we must be sensitive. In every meeting, some songs are more anointed than others. Now, it's not every time. But certain songs are carrying what the expression of the Spirit. And when that anointing is there, you don't leave it. And so sometimes you sing certain songs, whoa, the presence. Then you change song, boom, the presence drop. Then you got to go back and sing it and get the presence up again. Because on that day, that's the song that God is anointing. And these are all sensitivity that we learn. Now, if we don't learn, if we don't do, we don't learn. We have to do and then we learn. We make mistakes along the way, fine. The gifts are perfect, but our operation of it is imperfect. Fine, we are learning. And that's where we need to be bold. As he speaks, you yield. I will obey. And as you begin to obey, soon you reach the I am stage, where suddenly, in the midst of obeying, you feel something or someone bigger than you coming up from you. As if it is another, is Jesus, is that coming out from you doing the thing? And it's the I am level, which is what Moses experienced. When Moses came down, he was like God. The glory of God was still left upon him. On his very skin. It's important for us to know that that level is very important. That level changes it. We all want to be transformed. I love the transforming level. I actually love that level more than all these other. But at the same time, I realize you need all this level so that when you release blessing to people, they can, because people need their needs met. But it's important to understand that tonight, as you enter into God's presence, there are different areas of God's presence that come. Always remember to grow balance in all three. And I ask this question again. In all your church life, if some of you have been in church before, have you had opportunity to function in the gifts? You say, no, if you're in mega church, you only attend. The most you can do, attendance, or join a cell group or home fellowship. And even in home fellowship, some people don't even have a chance to function. That's against the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, everyone has a manifestation. So every one of you has something in this category of manifestation. Everyone has, you got something manifesting. You got to discover it. Every one of you definitely got this blessing. And every one of you has a measure of the transforming glory. Now, transforming glory transforms us. Blessing glory blesses. But it's this middle section that we have to cooperate. It doesn't just happen. We've got to cooperate with it. It's not going to do it by itself. And that's where, if every believer has a manifestation, 1 Corinthians 12, if every believer has a ministry, not necessarily full-time. See, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says the fivefold ministry perfects and trains the church for their ministry. So every one of us has something to do, some sort of mission, some sort of ministry, some sort of vision that God has for you. That's every one of us. And if every one of us has a measure of an anointing of God, some sort of gift, Romans 12, then obviously we need a place to do it. When are we going to do it? Home groups is a possibility. If home groups are free to flow in the Spirit, meetings like Friday is a good time when you're given opportunity. Definitely you won't have a chance on Sunday. Definitely you won't have a chance on Bible study night. Because, you know, not everybody can teach. So where do we have opportunity? Besides serving all the church ministries, ushering or helpers or worshiping or sound, all those are good areas to serve in, which is Romans 12 category. We find service in some area. But you can find Romans 12, you can serve God in some way, whether you minister to the poor, or you're in a prayer ministry, or you're in a music ministry, or you're in a helps ministry, or you serve as a deacon, serve as an elder, whatever. Romans 12, everyone can find something to serve. As the church grows, you will have find more and more things. But what about 1 Corinthians 12? Everyone is a manifestation of one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Surely it needs a place to express itself. Home groups, yes. But in groups where prayer, where the atmosphere is prepared, it's easier to flow. When the atmosphere is all prepared, easy to flow, don't flow, also cannot. If you got a talent to be an Olympic swimmer, and every day I bring you to the water, you don't want to swim, what could I do? Or you just jump in, jump out, say, cold, then you come out. No, Olympic swimmers are trained every morning at 4 o'clock. And how long do they swim? Whole day. They might have lunch. Oh God, heavy breakfast, heavy lunch, heavy dinner. But some of them, every day swim 4, 5, 6 hours a day. Because they're training. So it's obvious that we have been training. Some of you here, you've been regular enough. You know what it is. When just now when we say this, you could have prophecy. You know what some of you could have done? You could have just come out and just speak in tongues first. Say, "Rig berang, labahang ge berang, gasumang di ge berang, gasno bosika." Then you wait, then you interpret. The Lord, His alarm is sounding, His trumpet is about to blow. The time of change has come, so He has called us forth, that we may be ready, for the time has come. You could have given a prophecy. You didn't have to wait till we pray the whole night, half sleep, half awake. Then wash your face, come back, pray. And then, you know, and then wait a bit, worship. Pastor David's prayer, someone worship. Then you go, then about to sleep. And then after that, then Pastor Peter comes and says, everybody can come and prophesy. Then you prophesy. But then your prophecy might be, you know, you might be sleeping. Where's the boldness? Where's the boldness? Someone will say, "Not sure whether God speak to me." But we say tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. See, it was good that Brian, brave enough, come read Psalms 23. Some of you say, "Wow, that says a lot, Psalms 23. Clever, Brian. Thank you, a good word from the Lord." It might sound like a general word, but he's obedient. And look, each one of you could have come out and read one psalm. But not Psalms 119, very long. You could have come out and do that. You could have come out and just give your favorite verse. God would have blessed you. Say, "Ma, you missed a chance." Demerit point. No. But that is where we have lived so long in a church culture where one or two people do things. Then we give opportunity for everyone to do. Everybody look at each other. Who, me? Couldn't be. Then who? You. We've lived too long in a culture where we have never operated the gifts. Well, I tell you, if we are really well trained, we say, you know, and you sing in tongues for nearly 1 hour, worship and sing in tongues for nearly 1.5 hours, you should be so charged that you feel like when you walk, it's 1,000 volts in you. If you don't give up, something is wrong. Because you are so charged up. And, you know, if you don't give out, you might have electrical constipation. Just have to give out something from the Lord. But, you know, we're so used to, yeah, let someone else do it. And we miss the blessing. We miss the flow that God wants us to just flow. If we really all well-trained, this is the way it's supposed to be. We worship God. They say, we don't always do that. But when someone say, time for prophecy. 20 people already. Then we don't have to, in between each one, sing a little bit of song. Then we wait. Silence. And the silence is really deadly. Because nothing happened. And we don't want to hear snoring. And because I don't want to hear snoring, I always say, let's sing I Love You, Lord. Because if we're not singing, we'll be snoring. And if we are really that good church up, you know, I pray that maybe 5 years time, 10 years time, the next time for prophecy, we just come. And then one by one, that says the Lord, blah, 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 that says the Lord, that says, oh, you will be blessed. But we have no church like that and no church culture. That must change. That must change. Now, come to prophecy, anytime, day or night, even you wake me at 3 a.m., just give me time to clean my mouth so no bad breath come. We can give prophecy. You know, not that we have to see detailed vision and all those things. Prophesying is part of the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have, speak in tongues. And then interpret the tongues. It will just come forth. Which is where this I will part. If we don't flow, the manifest glory cannot increase. Cannot increase our life. It takes obedience. It takes the I will obey. This I have one, that's settled. I will obey. I am one, we can teach more. But the I am one is the presence of God. Knowing God's presence. So tonight, as we continue to go into prayer, you didn't have opportunity to prophesy with one another. Remember to speak in tongues, sing in tongues, pray, receive the word. And whatever God speaks to you, continue to believe it. Continue to build upon it. So that His transforming glory can be in your life tonight. His manifest glory can stir in your life. And His blessing glory can increase in your life. And as it increases in our life, it's going to be more and more powerful. That's why there are some Christians who have so much blessing glory, no manifest glory, you never see them operate the gifts. We need all three. Because we are spirit, soul, and body. That's why we need to flow in all these dimensions. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that as you teach us to pray, to prophesy, you teach us to operate the gifts of the Spirit. And Father, we know that from this group here, from those who seek you every Friday, consistently praying, we know that some things will come forth. Your manifest glory, your transforming glory, your blessing glory will come forth in our life. And we know the side effect on each one of us. As they persist, the blessing glory will be there. Because we always release it every Friday, Lord. The blessing glory that will overflow into their work life, overflow into their personal lives. In all areas, we will bless. Until the blessings overtake. Our Father, we also ask for the manifest glory so that each one will discover their gifts, the transforming glory, so that we will be transformed and never be the same person, always becoming more and more like God and like Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. Let your will be done, your will be established. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all